Angela and I have been looking to try to find another car to buy that is now running around and everything. Seems like we need a second car. And when you go out car shopping, it's hard to know who to listen to. That even just right now mentioning that we're looking for a car, the whole collection of you might have an idea in your head. Oh, have you tried this one? Have you looked over here? Have you gone to this dealership? And if you go to a dealership, well, who knows what kind of advice they'll give you? That's always one of the concerns, isn't it? Who do you listen to? Sometimes we can seek out good advice. Other times I find myself almost intentionally seeking out bad advice. Maybe you do this too, that you have some plans you're making, you have something that you kind of want to do, and as you think about it, you realize maybe this isn't a good idea. And you know what type of person you talk to is going to determine the type of advice you get. So if you call up your lawyer and say, hey, here's my weekend plans, and he has a few objections to them, well, then maybe you're not going to end up doing those plans. Maybe you find your wildest friend and call them and ask them, and they say, that sounds great. Let's do it. I'll be with you, and I'll bring the fireworks. I didn't even know we were going to have fireworks, but okay, let's make a party out of this thing. You know, sometimes we seek out intentionally advice that just reinforces our point of view. You know, oftentimes this happens in a marriage where spouses have a little argument, and then each of them, rather than finding that friend who's most likely to encourage them and say, like, well, you know, you love that person, you seek out that friend who's going to say, you know what, you were right all along, and I never liked her. Really? Well, you know, I don't think I was that upset. Like, oh, sorry, you weren't there yet? Okay, well, I mean, she's a great person. What did you want me to say? If we can seek out bad advice, and sometimes we find that advice not because we're seeking it out, but because we just happen to kind of stumble into it. You don't know who the expert is, or you don't know what type of person you're dealing with until halfway into the conversation, and you start thinking, now, hold on, is that right? You know, I think the best teachers, you're able to follow along every step of the way. You know where they're going and what they're telling you about, and at the end, you feel like it all made sense. But all of us, probably in our days in school, had classes where it didn't go that way, where partway through you thought, hold on, am I even in the right class? Why don't I know any of this stuff? And then there's those whole matters of morality, of spirituality, where we find all types of different voices. And it's a little bit harder to say, well, who do I turn to? People have so many different interpretations and different points of view, and at least in our society, people encourage you to not hold to too much absolute truth, that what works for you maybe just doesn't work for the people around you. Who do you go and listen to? You know, that was one of the things that was afflicting this church that John writes to in 1 John. That they had a collection of leaders and teachers in the church who were pointing people away from the gospel message, away from following Jesus, that they had decided that they would go in a different direction, a different form of spirituality, that they denied an awful lot about Jesus and about the difficulty of sin and our need for repentance and for Jesus' work to get us through that. And so John, writing to this church, he has this mix of really difficult instruction that says you really need to change your life and respond in faith to what God has done. And on the other hand, real encouragement that says, remember, God can hold you tight. And the fact that other people have left this church and have fallen away shouldn't stir you up too much to be afraid of what's going to happen to you. But then there's another part that he includes. We've had little snippets of it already, and we see this again this morning. That part that reminds us that there are some people we shouldn't listen to. He's just, at the end of chapter 3, reminded us of the need to love one another and the real practical ways we can live out that love for each other, to care for each other. You remember him saying that if you see someone who is in need and you have the world's goods, you can't close your heart to them. In this last section, at the very end of chapter 3, he finishes up with this. He's saying that for those of you who believe, who obey the commandments to believe in Jesus and love one another, God abides in you, and we know this, he says, by the Spirit whom he has given us. But that leads us to a little bit of difficulty. If you're trusting in the Spirit, how do you know you've got the right Spirit? And that's what he gets into today as we read in 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us, and we ask that you would help us to understand your word, that we could apply it to our lives and know you better because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here, having just reminded us to be given confidence, knowing that God abides in us because of the Spirit that he has given us, he now reminds us, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. We must test the spirits. Here, this is, first of all, a reminder of the spiritual world, that we don't believe that there is only one spiritual force in all of creation, that it's just God out there, and so any voice that comes to you can only possibly be from God. There are plenty of people, and throughout history, that belief has been very common, that there is just spiritual truth out there in the world all around, and nothing can really lead you astray because it's all kind of on the same team. But that's not what we believe, that there are spirits that we should not believe, that we should not trust. We are called to test the spirits. In school, I think that's just about everyone's least favorite time, those tests. Okay, you've studied this for a while. Do you really know it? Do you know what's going on? Does this make sense to you? Can you apply it? Can you solve a problem with it? That's the same thing that John points us to here. We must test the spirits, use what we know, and apply it with a little bit of a critical eye to the voices we hear around us. You know, if you go swimming, oftentimes the first thing you do is you test the water. You don't just jump right in. Maybe some kids do. I'm at least to the age where I want to know what I'm getting into. But if I go to the pool, it's, okay, well, let's reach down and feel this. All right, seems like it's not too bad. Look in that pool and see, like, okay, can I see the bottom? It's awfully murky in there. It's awfully warm in this pool. You'd hate to jump in and find out that it's actually a big vat of broth. Someone's getting ready to cook you. I only jump in swimming pools, not stew pots. But in the spiritual realm, it's all too easy to just jump right in. And these spirits, they bring all types of different ideas. The world around us encourages all types of different ideas. And some of them are peaceful pools, and some of them will get you cooked. That we should not believe every spirit. The test that he holds up is this in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It is a spirit of the Antichrist. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There are shorter formulas like this elsewhere in Scripture about knowing those and believing those who confess Jesus. Here, he's included a little bit more, confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's added on a little bit more, very possibly because that was a core issue that was at debate among this church. You'll remember John starts out this letter by reminding the people that he saw Jesus face to face. He walked with him and he talked with him. He saw him and he ate with him. He had that life with him. He knew he was a real person who had really lived and breathed. And it seems like in this church, those who were leading them astray denied especially that element, that they held up more of a spiritual force, a spirit of Jesus that you could listen to and obey to some extent, but not connected with a man who really lived. More generally, as we look at this encouragement to test the spirits by this type of question, it is encouraging us to ask that question. If someone believes in Jesus, well, what Jesus do you believe in? What Jesus is that? That there are many who will take the name of Christian for themselves, especially as we still live in a culture where that can get you some benefits. You know, many places where Christians are persecuted, you don't have that same type of trouble come up as much. But when some of your popularity and influence can be derived from spiritual leadership in the name of Christ, people take that name. And then we have to ask, it's great that you say you believe in Jesus, but what Jesus do you believe in? And there are many who will answer that question in different ways. Some who will deny that Jesus ever really lived. Well, it's great that we have some of his teaching. I like some of those words of Jesus in the Gospels, but you can't believe he was a real person, can you? Or they'll say, you know, Jesus was a person who lived and he was a great prophet or a teacher and he had words of wisdom, but you don't really believe that part about him being the Son of God, do you? And for us, we say, yes, we do believe those things. That in fact, our faith is rooted in those very things. That Jesus wasn't just a person, but he also wasn't less than a person. That he was one with God in the Trinity, not the first created thing, but with God at creation. That God became flesh and lived among us. And he lived a life free from sin, and then he laid that life down and he died. And it was a real death. And he rose again to real life. And he ascended to heaven. And all those things really happened. And that's what makes it so that our sins can be forgiven. If you deny any part of that, here they're calling out the coming in the flesh, which wraps up actually quite a lot of the work of Jesus. But denying any part of that means they no longer are believing truly in God or in the true Jesus, but in some other idea that they would hold up. We must test the spirits. You notice, though, this is not pointed to us just in the abstract. Like, you should have a few papers ready so that if an angel appears in your house one day, you can say, hey, I love the message you have. Great, great news. Love it all. But could you quick just answer a few questions for me? I'm going to give you a number 2 pencil. Fill it in, please. Make sure you completely fill that bubble. If you get enough of them right, then I can listen to your message. Actually, the way he says you'll most likely encounter this is at the end of verse 1. He says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. And so we are called to listen to the right people. Test the spirits, but listen to the right people. There are many who will be charismatic leaders who will claim a type of spirituality. Maybe they've been educated in a certain way, or they've been given by someone a title that would give them some honor and respect. But if they are preaching a message and bringing a message of spirituality apart from the true story of Jesus, then you shouldn't be listening to them. You can't add in just a little bit of something else. Well, I have my Sunday morning stuff, and that's from the Bible, but then I have a few other spiritual leaders that I like to listen to. They have some other good ideas from around the world, and I just like to keep up to date on all the other ways I might be able to take care of myself spiritually. We are warned that all those other things are from the world. That's what it says here as we continue in verse 5. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Oh, how true that is. How many spiritual leaders become popular because they speak a message the world wants to hear? It's a problem not just that we encounter today, but for years and years, and generations. You go to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. False prophets springing up and saying, "Don't worry, you guys will be fine. Stop listening to Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about." Another prophet who brought the same message as Jeremiah, if you remember, that he ends up running away to Egypt. And people hate him so much that they run all the way to Egypt to kill him. I've never hated anyone nearly that much. That seems like a long walk. It's a lot of time that you should be able to cool down. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Listening to the right people. And one of the signs here that he points to is the worldliness of the people. That we should be a little skeptical if the message is just what fits in with the world today. But if it doesn't stand out in any way, if it doesn't challenge us to anything, at best, it's not doing us too much good. But at worst, it's a false message that needs to be avoided. And some of these people can be very charismatic. If you're not coming with a little bit of skepticism and willingness to test what they are saying against the truth of Scripture, it can be easy to be caught up in someone who says, I think God is telling me that we should do such and such. Okay, well, before we get into that, just remind me, who is this God that is telling you these things? And these things that he's telling you, do they line up with Scripture in any way? How skeptical do we need to be about this? I mentioned going to get a car. Car salesmen are notorious for this, aren't they? They show up on the lot and they say, "Oh, good thing you got here. We had some other people looking at this very car just earlier today. I don't know if it'll last till this afternoon. You put some money down, though, I could save it for you." Okay, well, I'm not sure this is the right car for me yet. "Oh, no, it definitely is. Or actually, now that you mentioned it, there is a more expensive one that might be better. Shame about that price, but how often do you buy a car? You want to get the right one. Let me tell you, could you take out a second mortgage on your house, you think? What kind of collateral do you have?" "Oh, we have a real great financing deal." That they have a different goal in mind than just getting you into the car you love. If that happens, they certainly would be appreciative of it. And the best salesmen really don't have to chase that commission as much, and they're able to work for their customer. But it's all too easy when, a paycheck is on the line to give up a little bit of what you know might benefit the other people. There are many spiritual leaders who are doing things that benefit themselves and have almost no relation to what Scripture says, what God would lead us to. We must listen to the right people. The other side of that is this reminder in verse 6 that not only do we need to listen to the right people, but also many in the world are not going to be too inclined to listen to us. that there are going to be many people who do not want to hear this message. I think we know this. When we think of doing evangelistic efforts, of going out and speaking to friends and neighbors, there's often some hesitancy there of, well, what do you think they'll say? You know, if you share your favorite TV show with somebody, worst case, they just say, I didn't like it. They probably aren't going to look at you very much differently. But if you share your faith with people, they might reject the message and refuse to talk to you ever again. That they don't want to listen to the Word of God. And yet we must seek out those voices to listen to them ourselves. And we must have, with wisdom, the courage to go and speak, but with an expectation that oftentimes these messages will not be listened to. Like the sower going and sowing the seeds. That much of the ground rejects those seeds and many of the seeds come to nothing, but he scatters widely. In the middle of this reminder to test the spirits and to listen to the right people, there's a little line of encouragement there. A reminder to trust in God. We see that in verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What a great encouragement. A reminder that this is not a fair fight. That this is not a normal sports contest, a basketball game or a baseball game. Almost always the teams are somewhat evenly matched. The most lopsided NBA game is still a lot closer than if those NBA teams decide to play a middle school team. Or go to the nursing home and see who wants to come out and shoot some hoops. And even that pales in comparison to the difference in power between God and his enemies. It's not going to be close. In fact, he actually doesn't even say that there needs to be much worry about a fight. He doesn't say, don't worry, because when these things happen, with a little bit of effort and strength and some training, you can get through it okay. Or you'll win on that day. He says, you have overcome them. You have overcome them. Just the fact that you are a child of God means you already have received victory in that spiritual realm. And that's not to say, as some, I think, sometimes give too much importance to that spiritual realm of things, as though this world that we live in and we see day to day is like a pale shadow, and the real thing is happening with angels and demons and everything all around us. And I think that's not quite true, that Scripture spends an awful lot of time on the things day to day all around us, but it's a reminder that there is a little bit more than we see. And the reminder that so much of what is around us is going to pass away because God is doing a greater work, and that a new creation is coming and everything will be set right. And because of that, as children of God, we are from God and have overcome these things of the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What a great reminder of the victory that we have, of God's power in overcoming this world. That whatever we face, God is greater. That whatever enemies come against us, God is greater. That we do not fear even when the world does not listen to us. If false prophets and deceiving spirits bring their message, we've overcome. To know and to stick with the message we've already received of the gospel, of the work of Jesus, we've overcome. No other effort is put forth in this. But this just to remind us to listen to the Spirit of God, to put our confidence in the work of God, to trust in Him because He is greater. In this world, we face all types of trouble, of hardship and suffering and pains and sorrows. But that does not mean for one moment that God has been conquered or is unable, weak. But God has prepared already a place for us. He has already told us what the end of the story is, that He is greater, that He gives victory, that all things will be set right. In fact, the little explanation we get for God's timing is that these times of often pain and suffering and hardship, of uncertainty, of false prophets and false teachers, of the spirit of the Antichrist being arrayed against the church, enduring ailing bodies. But all these things are prolonged only because God, in His mercy and His love, would seek others to know Him still. That He desires for His church to go forth and to proclaim the gospel in the midst of a world that needs to be overcome. And then proclaiming that, to spread that victory and that life to many. Not being led astray, but testing the spirits, listening to the right people, and then trusting in God, who has overcome this world, who is greater than all that is in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your work, for Your strength, for Your goodness and mercy and greatness. And Lord, protect our hearts and minds. If there are among us today people who have let the wrong spiritual advisors have sway on their minds, Lord, help that be made clear in their own reflection through the power of Your Spirit as we gather together in study and speaking with one another. Bring those things to light and let them be tested, that we may know You more and trust You more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.